So let's talk about falling short or limiting God. You know, the ultimate purpose of the book of Hebrews, and I'll probably be reading this almost every week to keep you guys in tune with what the purpose of the book is to encourage the Jewish Christians to press forward in their faith despite the persecution that they're going through. You know, Jewish persecution was not uncommon, but it paled in comparison to the current Roman persecutions of Christians. And if you were a Hebrew Christian, you got it from both sides. You got it from both sides. The question here is, would it be easier to go back to Judaism? When, you know, when our faith is tested, the attraction is... Got it back. There's always this temptation, though, to always go back or retreat a little bit because the trials are hot and heavy. They're hot and heavy. And, you know, I don't know anybody that doesn't go through severe trials in their walk with the Lord. Not all the time, but surely it's they're pretty, they chip away at our heart so we can depend more and more on Him. So how many times have you heard it from a new Christian? And this I've heard over and over. I never went through so many trials in my life when I prayed that prayer. Right? All of us can agree with that. I mean, we get the, you know, God is, He's our God, but He allows us to go through the times in our life that He can form us. You know, this is so with the Hebrew Christians. They were comfortable in Judaism, and now they have to think about not Moses or Aaron or the high priest, but now they're focusing on Jesus Christ, which most of Judaism during that time was persecuting their own fellow Hebrews. And on top of the regular persecution they're receiving, and then on top of that, the Christian persecution that they were experiencing, especially during this period of time. Remember, Nero is the emperor during that time, and he begins to flake out. He was just right out crazy. And so the persecution is hot and heavy. So they're reverting back to Judaism. It's a safer zone, and, you know, than the true faith that they've experienced. Now, when we look at the book of Hebrews, we understand, like, generically that it's not just about going back to Judaism. That's a point, but it's about turning back. That's what it is. It's about turning back to the old ways, not moving forward, not pressing on in the faith. We do that all the time when we experience the times in our life. We kind of draw back a little bit. And I don't think anybody's not immune to that. So we have covered in the last few weeks about the superiority of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. We had the title, It's All About Jesus. And it really is. It's ultimately all about Jesus. And we should settle for nothing less. That's everything. Jesus Christ. Now, this week and the following study in Hebrews, I want to talk about falling short of what God has for us. There are many things that stop our progress. When you think about it, you got persecution, you got temptation, you got distractions, you got indifference, you got family problems. All these things make you want to draw back a little bit to something safe. But let me say it from the top. God has provided the best for us, the very best. And only in the fullness of Jesus Christ will you ever be satisfied. You're not going to be satisfied with nothing on this earth. Only in the very fullness of God, and that's where we're going, that's where we want to go, you're going to be truly satisfied and at peace in your heart. Nothing else is going to do than that. Nothing else is going to do than that. So I want to look at three things. I want to look at our first few verses where Paul or the author of Hebrews says, consider Jesus. He says that. And then he speaks about how Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, which would be not so much for us as Gentiles. We understand that. But Moses was pretty important. It was pretty important. And then we want to look at this warning in toward the end of the book, the chapter of falling short. So let's look at verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his own house. So Paul continues in the vein of this superior. Jesus Christ was superior to Moses. And here's the reminder that that he says to keep our eyes on Jesus. He says, consider the apostle and our high priest. Now, the word consider in this text is not about making choices. Red or blue or green, or it's not making choices. The word consider here means to look intently at, to consider what he is or who he is. Observing, looking at, studying. It would be like a scientist is got the microscope out and he's looking down at a cell and he's considering the details of the cell so he can see what's going on. Or the astronomer. They get the astronomer grazing through a telescope looking at the craters of the moon. They're really observing what it is. So in a devotional sense, it would be to meditate upon Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, he introduces Jesus as both the apostle and the high priest of our calling. You know, when he calls Jesus an apostle, it's not regulating him down to one of the 12. He's not doing that. Apostle simply means called out one or sanctified one, the chosen one, one singled out. Notice in verse 1, he says, Christ Jesus. I think a lot of the times people look at Jesus, they say, oh, that's his first name. Christ was his last name. But really what the word is Messiah Jesus. That's what he's saying, Messiah Jesus. And you know, Jesus itself was the name meant salvation, the salvation of God. So Jesus is his name, but the title, his title is Messiah. Christ is the title. The called out one or the apostle of our calling. He also says high priest. Now, the Jewish Christians would be very familiar with the high priest. You go to Corinth or different areas, they would not be as familiar, but they would be very familiar as Hebrew Christians with the high priest. The high priest to the Jewish people was the mediator between them and God. He stood there in the temple, especially on the high holy days. He would sit there the Day of Atonement, and he would mediate between the people and God. Matter of fact, it got so much heaviness on the Sinai and all that, they closed their ears and they said, you speak to God for us. I mean, and Moses was a type of mediator. But for now, let's just summarize by saying that the high priest was the mediator of the people of God. And when he says, consider the apostle and the high priest of our calling, he's asking us to study or to observe and to look intently on the Messiah, Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to focus, our absolute focus to be on Jesus Christ. Now, you back up a little bit in verse 1, and we need to, again, understand he's writing to Christians. Look at what he's saying here. Therefore, my, what? Holy brethren, that's Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling. Those, he's writing to Christians. I find it important in my own life that if I'm going to go through difficult times, I need to remind myself from time to time that I'm a child of God. Right? The devil would want us, separate us from that. Remember the temptations when Jesus was tempted in the desert. That one of the things that the devil questioned Jesus about, are you really the Son of God? And that's what he likes to do. He likes to question, are we really children of God? And it's so important to not cast away that confidence that has, the Bible says, has great recompense of reward, that we are children of God. And so He's saying here, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, you know, to look and to look at that and concentrate on him and understand that the work we could not do in our own life, he has done for us. And we stand before the Father blameless because your sin was put on him on the cross. So Paul has reminded them, holy brethren, or a better word for that is separated or sanctified. We spoke about that a couple times already today. We're separated to God. Therefore, we're partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, it's always good to remind ourselves who God is and understand his immense power. We look at our problems and they're this high, and we look at God sometimes and he's this little, and we need to get away from that. We need to be partakers of the heavenly calling. You know, whenever I look at as we were down in Florida, I was getting up early to go fishing, and I would get up where it was really dark, and all I'd see is these thousands of stars. I mean, just all over. And the Holy Spirit would remind me that he created all that, that God created all of that. And so, you know, Psalm 78, it's kind of important to this chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. And this is going to go back in time now. This is going to go back to the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. And Psalm 78 says this, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And that's what this is about. We're not to limit God in what he's doing in our lives. So let's this morning focus on that word limited. We have a God that is unlimited, and we have a God that can do anything. Jesus even said that God can do the impossible. There's nothing impossible for him. So I want to keep that in mind. And we want to remind ourselves that when we consider the apostle and the high priest, we should never sell him short of who he is. He's the creator and God. That way, joyfully, you can express to him that I'm holy. You can thank God for that, that you're holy. You're not holy on your own. We know what unholy is. We lived that life before we came to him, but we're holy because of he makes us holy. So consider Jesus our apostle and our high priest. So that considering, it's important to understand that. Now, he's going to get into another. We talked about angels and prophets being less and Jesus greater to them. But now he's going to talk about, look, Moses is less. Jesus is greater than Moses. And that's, you know, that's not a big thing for us so much, but for the Jewish mind, it was a big thing. For this one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builds the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So you got to understand that Jewish mindset. There's no one greater than Moses. And you have great men of God in the Bible. You've got Daniel, you've got Elijah, you've got Jeremiah, you got Joshua, all these great men of God. But no one was greater than Moses. And Moses was the king of the prophets, you might say, who delivered the children of Israel from the house of bondage. For this one who's been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he built the house, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. So I'm often amazed at the fact that the human race worships the creation, but they never think about the creator. They worship the creator. I mean, who doesn't think that the creation is glorious? I mean, you look at the different things, not what man has done to the creation. I'm talking about the creation itself. The amazing amount of bugs and fish and you name it, all the different things. I see a little gnat flying around. I said, man, how do you get a brain in something that small? You know, it's difficult, but God has created all this. You know, who's greater? The creation or the creator, right? I mean, that's what we're asking. Now, I'm a somewhat of a science buff. I like science. But lately, I've read articles of the greatness of science and even scientists, you know, how great they are, with the exclusion of the Creator. And these, and they are brilliant minds, incredible thinkers, things that most of us don't think about or do, or genius level, you know, thinking about the creation itself. But they glorify the house, and they never consider the builder of the house. They never consider that. Smart? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? So how much greater is Jesus who built the house than Moses, who was just part of the house? And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to of those things which would be spoken afterwards. What we're going to find out in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you've never read the Old Testament, I would really recommend reading a few books of the Bible, like Leviticus and different things while we're reading this, because a lot of this will make more sense. The things of the past, that starts from Genesis, you know, for God created the world, all the way to the book of Revelation, is all about the plan of God. It's all about Jesus, really. So not to diminish Moses, he was just a servant in the house, but he was faithful. He was faithful, but just a servant. He was the same as us. He's no different than us. We all are servants of God. We have our ministries with God. And I'm not Moses, I'm not Jeremiah. I have my own calling in my own life, just like we spoke about Jeff's calling in his life. We're just servants. We're all on the same level. Billy Graham or you, it's the same. It's no different. Now, we admire these people because the Lord does, you know, we admire the work of God in these people. But his service, or Moses' service, becomes a testimony of the things that to come, right? The cross, the sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the calling of the church, all of these different things they're all in the Old Testament symbolically. So Moses, I'm bringing you out of Egypt this very night. Command the children of Israel, everyone to their own house. I want each household to take a lamb and I want to kill it. Take the blood, put it on the lintel of your door. I want each household to partake of the Passover meal, the lamb. Don't break the bones. Those are things that we see in the future. And when you put the blood on the lintel, the angel of death will pass over you because of the blood of the lamb. So Moses' service in so many ways foreshadows what Jesus is going to do. And that's why, I think that's why the Bible is so exciting. That we can read about this stuff. If you look for Jesus in the Bible, you'd be surprised how interesting even the genealogies become that we sometimes make a little fun of, right? So, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said that, introducing Jesus. So Moses indeed was important as God built the house of Jesus Christ, yet he is still just a servant in the house. So how much greater is the Creator than the creation? I don't think you can compare that. But Christ as a son over his own house. Moses was the servant, Jesus was the son. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Verse 6 is a kind of a transitional text that begins to get to the root of the problem of the Jewish Christians. This is kind of a warning. I spoke about 5 warnings that are in the book of Hebrews, and this is one of them. This is a warning of falling short of what God has for us. Now, I need to make this very clear. Paul is not talking about salvation here. He's talking to saved Christians. He has established that in verse 1, you know, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call. He's speaking to saved individuals. Nevertheless, there's this dire warning as a Christian that we can fall short of what God has called us to. And this is critical. In the Old Testament, they limited God. That's what they did. They limited God in the desert, in the wilderness. These Jewish Christians were in danger of, once again, limiting God and repeating the same errors of Israel. You know, it's kind of funny. We have all these foreshadows in the Old Testament that point to the New. A lot of the warnings and a lot of the backslidings are foreshadow of what the church has done over the millennium. So Jewish Christians were in danger of limiting God. That's what I want to get across today, if I could get across anything, of limiting God, repeating the same errors of Israel. Now, think about this. Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but this is an exhortation for the next section, fallen short of the fullness of God. He has something for you. Everybody here, he's got something, but it's more than what you think he has for you. It's more. Your little pebble brain that we have, and I have one too, he's limited. It's limited to what God wants to do with us. So this warning, this falling short. You know, I mentioned earlier that there's several things that stop us from moving forward. I said what? Persecution. It could be temptation, family problems. It could be distractions. It could be an indifference. Indifference is very common as you get older in the Lord. Everything is too familiar. God's got to shake you up a little bit. So verse 7 begins with the warning of falling short. Not falling short of salvation, but falling short of the fullness that God has for your life. In essence, limiting God in your own walk. That's what he's talking about. And here, God, the Holy Spirit, speak to us. In verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, they tried me, they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the consequences of falling short is never entering the rest of God. Now, that's where God wants to bring us, that rest of God. And I say that, Paul is using the first generation Hebrews that came out of Egypt, and they never entered the land of Canaan. So except for Joshua and Caleb, the whole generation died in the wilderness. You know, once again, it's a foreshadow of what could happen as Christians if we limit God. And there's a misconception that the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, that land of promise, a lot of people think, oh, and a lot of our old Bible songs, they speak of it as heaven, but it's not. It's not biblical. Heaven is completely separate from this. This is a foreshadow of getting to the other side, entering into the rest of God. That heaven thing, it's unbiblical if you really look at the text. Entering the land of Canaan represents a victorious Christian life. That's what it is. Overcoming, you know, when we look at the book of Revelation, speaks a lot about overcomers in there. And that's what we're to be. We're to be overcoming Christians. One, where we beat the enemy and the enemy does not beat us. Now, we get beat up a lot, but we can beat the enemy because of Jesus Christ. We overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb of God, not by your own efforts or anything, but by what he's done. And then when you enter into the land, and that's where we're heading, it's fruit, milk and honey, all the goodness of God that he has for us. We're to enjoy the fruits of the land. And I speak in full embrace with God when I speak about this, trusting him. Enjoying God. You know, you can enjoy God. You can enjoy God, and he wants us to. Just enjoying God, fellowshipping with God at just a moment's notice. You know, not thinking about the trials that we have, but just focusing on him, rejoicing in the Lord. You know, that is the goal that the Holy Spirit has for us. These Christians were in danger of not obtaining the promises of God. They were saved, but they were falling short and limiting God and repeating the same errors as their forefathers. So the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. So these Hebrew Christians were in danger of walking in circles, for 40 years, you know, going over their own footprints 40 years, and reverting back to the wilderness. That's what this is all about. Now, it's interesting. They saw all the mighty works of God. They saw way more. You know, I've never seen a Red Sea split. I've never seen manna from heaven. I've never seen water out of a rock. All of this. They saw a lot. But they saw the mighty works of God. And it's our human nature, you know. They were all delivered out of Egypt. They were baptized, in a sense, going through the Red Sea. That's a type of baptism. Being saved by the blood of the Lamb, right? And then going through the Red Sea, being baptized. It's what is common for all of us today. We're saved and we get baptized. But they were since baptized when God split the Red Sea. They all passed on dry land. Here's a sad fact. It's an 11-day walk from Egypt to the land of Canaan. 11 days. And that's at a very leisurely coasting for the kids and for the animals, 11 days. And they spent 40 years walking in the desert. And they wandered for 40 years, testing God, complaining, sinning, and that God was not pleased with all of that. Look again at the exhortation of the Spirit in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness. This is a great lesson in the book of Hebrews, that keep moving forward in faith. That's what it is. To always keep moving forward. The warning is, do not cultivate a heart of unbelief, limiting God, cultivating faith. That's what the message that he's bringing about. And the exhortation is to have a mind of exhortation toward each other, right? And we need to provoke one another to Jesus. That's what, you know, church is all about that. People say, I'm a Christian. I don't need church. Well, you know, don't get me started about Lone Ranger Christians, people that don't need church. I need church. You guys need church. We all need to gather together to encourage each other. We need to be around each other as a congregation, as a friend, as a brother, a sister, because the alternative is you separate yourself. You separate yourself from the people of God. And independent-minded Christians, I call them Lone Ranger Christians, and I've seen many through the years that I've been a Christian. They do what they want to do. They don't give themselves fully over to God. You know, Jeff made a comment that really struck my heart. We are to give ourselves fully over to God. No reservations ever. We're fully, that full surrender, as many of the songs that we sing, that full surrender to God. I'll tell you, if you're alone, you become very easy prey for the devil. The wolf in the shepherd's pasture looks for that lone wolf, that one that's straggling, the injured, the one set off to the side. Verse 14, for we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Not with whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned whose corpse fell in the wilderness? You know, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that actually inherited land. So remember that. So the children of Israel, when it comes down to it, when you think about it, it's all about unbelief. Not believing God has more for you. Not believing God has a life for you, a calling in your life, a love relationship with him. All of that is about faith. But the children of Israel provoked God because of their unbelief after seeing everything. What have you seen in your life? I've had some pretty big miracles in my life. I mean, they're not the Red Sea type, but they're pretty big in my mind. They're pretty big in my family. We've seen that over and over again. But here's our springboard into the next chapter. It says, "And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" So here we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. That warning, fallen short of what God has for you. And I just want to emphasize that today. I'm not here to criticize or anything. I'm just saying, look, man, we're being deceived in many ways that if we think that God doesn't have much more for us, we need to fight against that stuff, that warning, that falling short. So we looked at considering Jesus our apostle and high priest. We looked at greater than Moses, the builder of the house versus the house. And then we looked at that warning, falling short. And what it comes down to, limiting God. That's what it comes down to, just limiting God. So more to come. We'll speak about that more next week, if entering into his rest. You know, today I kind of presented the problems of unbelief, the problems of falling short, the problems of limiting God. Chapter 4 is going to give us some solutions, which, you know, I really appreciate. So Old Testament reveals the New Testament, right? All the stuff that happened is happening now in the church. Israel is a type of the church. And the warning and the expectation about Israel falling short, it's really targeted today. You know, that same message is targeted at us. So human nature has not changed since the fall. It's all the same people. And we're just clay vessels. That's all we are. We're just clay vessels. Psalm 81 has some insights into this chapter. Though it is surrounded by the sad condition of falling short in Old Testament times, it gives us an opportunity to talk about the plans God has for us. He says in Psalm 81, verse 10, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." How wide? Wide as you can, right? It doesn't say open a little bit, you know. It says open your mouth wide that he will fill it. "I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of bondage." Don't stop there. That's what he's saying. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. So let's pray.